So we're going to continue on in the book of John today. If you'd like to turn there, Gospel of John. We'll kind of pick up where we left off last week. It was kind of, in my mind anyway, it was kind of an in-between stopping point, but it was kind of a spot where it was hard to keep going and get it all in an orderly time manner, so I decided to split it up a little bit. Turn over to the book of John. And we're going to move around a little bit today. Not a crazy amount, but John chapter 1. Last week we looked at focused, I guess, our thoughts on kind of on verses 9 and 10 and 11 there. And we did backtrack a little bit into the very beginning of the chapter, talking about Jesus being there from the beginning and being the light and being the true light that enlightens every man. And then when we ended up, we were talking about in verse 11, how he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And that's a reference to the Jewish people there. And as we continue on today, I want to read verses 12 and 13. And this is kind of where the second half of this idea or this thought forms, I guess. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So today, I want to focus on as many as received him, and he gave them the right to become children of God. Because to me, that's an important thing, and to me, that's an exciting thing. And we've talked about some of these topics before that some of these scriptures I'm going to look at, and it's going to seem like it might be a little ways off from these verses, but hopefully the idea does come together here as we study on through this. So the first place I want to look, I want to turn back to the book of Genesis again. Genesis chapter 12. And with the idea that God's plan for mankind has been there since the very beginning, since day one. That's what we want to look at today. We know that Jesus was there. Now, in Genesis 12, starting verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here we have this promise to Abram that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And your first thought might be, well, what does that have to do with John chapter 1 there? But like I said, hopefully, after we examine this a little bit more, you'll see what I was seeing, I guess. Turn ahead a little bit into Genesis to chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, where we'll go to next. Genesis 22, verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sands in this, and which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So here's the second time where this is promised. And one thing I want everybody to note here is he does not say that a nation of this earth will be blessed in either occurrence. He says all nations or all families. That terminology to me translates into all people, not just one nation. When you want to put a present day thought on it, I guess, if we said that one nation is going to be blessed, no matter which one it was, we could decide there's a difference between one and the other. If we say that the United States is going to be blessed, or Canada is going to be blessed, that's putting that upon one nation. Now, when you say all the nations, that's all of them, right? It's pretty simple. That's what God is telling Abraham here. Now, if we flip back to the New Testament, and with those two passages there, what does that really mean, I guess? When you look at that, with if you have no other information and no other ideas of what God is talking about there, I mean, what could that mean? When you think of a nation being blessed, you think about a nation what being prosperous, being peaceful, good things happening to those people, right? Okay, but it wasn't just the earthly nation that God was talking about there. And that's where people have struggled for a long, long time with that idea. Acts chapter 3. Excuse me. This is a spot where Peter is doing some preaching. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning everyone on you from your wicked ways." So Peter is speaking to the Jewish people here, and he's trying to press upon them who Jesus really was. He's saying the prophets spoke of him. They spoke of him coming. He's coming to you. This is what God was telling Abraham about all those years ago, about this blessing that you're going to receive. And how did many of them choose to see that? They didn't want to. They turned away from that. And there's those that did and eventually did recognize what the apostles were teaching and what Jesus was all about. But he first went to the Jewish people because they had the knowledge and the history and the background to be able to recognize who Jesus was. Jesus came into this earth to a Gentile person, which would be anybody that's a non-Jew person that has no idea about the writings of the prophets, have never heard about any of these ideas before. This would make no sense to them, would it? I can understand why they wouldn't have a clue. But the Jews have all of this knowledge ahead, pointing ahead to who Jesus was. So he came to them first because they should have been the ones that were easily able to accept him. But as we saw, that very few of them did. Again, not saying that he came to the Jews and then when they rejected him, that he went to a plan B. Because remember back to that promise that Peter was telling them about there, that God made to Abraham, he was speaking about multitudes of nations and all of the families. So from the very beginning, God was looking towards all of mankind. And it was just the process he went through to help people to see that. Now, if we go on into verse 12, and And one more thought before we do that, I guess. Speaking above the prophets and the knowledge they should have known, and this idea of a different covenant and a new covenant, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in Jeremiah 31, it speaks of a new covenant. A new covenant was going to come, and it was going to take effect, and it was going to have the forgiveness of sins with it. And that was something that they should have been looking for as well. Because under the old Mosaic law, they were continually sacrificing, trying to cover their sins. There's always it was an ongoing process. So when this new covenant came, when this Messiah showed up, what was Jesus' message? What was some of the main points he talked about? He talked about the kingdom and people belonging to the kingdom. He talked about repentance and he talked about forgiveness of sins. So when this guy shows up and starts talking about a new way to have forgiveness of sins, they should have been able to see, hey, that's what Jeremiah was talking about there. Let's pay attention to what he's saying, maybe. Maybe this is that new covenant that's coming. But they didn't. That wasn't where their mindset was. They were very physically minded. They were looking for that earthly kingdom. So we go on into verse 12 now. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I mean, what could be more exciting than to be able to be considered a child of God and to be able to belong to him? Now, in my Bible, and maybe there's others of yours probably this way too, it says to become children of God, and it says even to those who believe in his name. Not even as a little italicized word, and that italicized word signifies that it was not there in the original manuscript, the original text. Because when I read that, when I read the verse with that word in place, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. To me, that could signify that there's two different groups there almost. There's those that received him, and he gave them the right to become the children of God, and then just even to those that believe. And I think that's the wrong thought there. I think we need to take that word back out of there and read it like it was intended to be. He gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Those that believe are the ones he gave the right to. And then he goes on in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God gave the right to become children of God to those who believe and to those that are born of God. That's what John's telling us there. It's not. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew, whether you're an actual blood descendant of Abraham, or whether people really want to become Christians. They have the idea that they want to. It's the will of God, and that's really. Well, that's what John's gonna talk about a lot as we go later on in this book. But really, in verses 1 through 13, I mean, Scripture from creation through the fulfillment of the gospel message is summarized right there. John's gonna go on later to break a lot of this down more, and we get better ideas of this. But verses 12 and 13, to me, are plain and clear that he gave anybody to become the right to be called a child of God if they believed in him and they were born of God. Born from above, and that's what we're going to look at next. And a lot of times, I get kind of chastised for preaching out of Galatians 3 a lot. But this is a very... I think it is a passage that goes along with these verses in John here very clearly, talking about being a child of God or children of God. So if you turn to the book of Galatians, turn to chapter 3. And again, this the idea that this gospel message was something that was from the beginning is not just an idea that I have. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That idea of all nations being blessed is a direct prophecy and directly correlated with the gospel message. If you turn over a little bit farther in Galatians 3 now, talking again with the idea of being a child of God and belonging to Him. And who is that for? And who gets to be part of that? For you are all, verse 26 of Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Verse 28 there clearly states for us, again, what Scripture has told us earlier, that it's for everyone. Not whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free man, male or female, doesn't matter. All people have that opportunity. If you have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, if you turn just to chapter 4, let's read down a few verses in chapter 4, starting verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of women, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. Something else that's important for us to know what God has done for us. If you turn back to the book of John, and Jesus is going to speak to this a little bit here in John chapter 3. And if you are if you're a child of someone or belong to someone, how does that happen? You're either their, you're born their flesh and blood, right? You're their child, or they adopt you as their son, right? That's what Galatians 3 is speaking to there. So you have to belong and be part of that. Now over in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is referencing here to being born of water and the Spirit. If you're not born of the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. God has sent His Spirit into our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as Christians. To those who believe, right? So John says there, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, what does this look like from a practical standpoint? What does this look like from, you know, how this actually works within the world, within a person or individuals? And we really had a couple examples that we have in Scripture or I wanted to look at in the book of Acts, as we kind of see this process take place with inside an individual. And the first one to look at is Acts chapter 2, and I want to break down some of the main points of it here. And this is one that we go over fairly often, but it speaks so much of what God's plan is. That's why it's such a great example. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Now this is at the very tail end of where Peter preached a very convincing sermon to the Jewish people at this point. And this is his last words of that sermon, I guess. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he's telling them, this Jesus you crucified, he was the Messiah. He is your Savior. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Okay, now when I read that and I see the words "pierced to the heart," what I think about is somebody has recognized something that they have done wrong, possibly, or an error of their way, and they're extremely concerned about it. Now, if they didn't believe what Peter was saying, and they didn't believe who Jesus truly was, they would not have been pierced to the heart. They were pierced to the heart because they believed who Jesus was. When Peter told them, "This Jesus whom you crucified," they believed and understood who Jesus truly was. So this all started with their belief. But that's not where it ended, did it? It doesn't just say, "to those who believe." Right? Back in John 1, verse 12 there, we can't just cut that little section out and say those that believe belong to God, can we? Because that's not what John was saying, and that's not what Scripture tells us. So these men, they were pierced to the heart because they believed, and they understood who Jesus was. And then they asked Peter, "Well, what are we supposed to do? Now that, you know, we're in this predicament now," and he gives them the answer. He says, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." So he tells them to repent, be immersed, receive the forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus in chapter 3 there was confused. He said, "How can I be born again? I can't enter my mother's womb a second time." And Jesus says, "You have to be born of the Spirit." Born again, better translated, born from above. And that's what Peter tells them. Peter takes that message that Jesus had and he gives it to those men that day. And the other example I wanted to show that I think is just a real world application to this gospel message is in Acts chapter 8. Different circumstances. This is when Philip preaches to the Ethiopian. I'm going to start in verse 35. Let's go back to verse 31. Verse 30 of Acts 8. "And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer, it was silent. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate this generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth and began from the Scripture to preach Jesus to him. So from that point on, Philip began to preach who Jesus was, what he did, what he was all about, the whole message to him. And when they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So obviously, Philip even taught him up to the point that he needed to be immersed. He needed to be immersed to have the forgiveness of sins so he would belong to God, right? He taught him that whole message. I'm fully 100% confident that's what Philip taught him. So the eunuch had a desire to do that. He wanted to be part of that. And he asked, "Well, what prevents me? There's water right here. Why can't I?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." See, that was an important step. If the eunuch did not believe who Jesus was, and did not believe what God could do through that, through an individual with the Holy Spirit within him. It was all for nothing. Philip and that eunuch could have got off of that chariot and could have gotten the water and got wet, and they both would have just ended up being wet for no reason if he had not believed. It all starts with believing. And once you believe, then you have to basically ask yourself, why can't I be part of that? Or what should I do now? God gives us that answer. And he said, if you believe, and then the eunuch answered and said, I believe this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed him. That's what we have to know as individuals before we can be immersed. Sometimes we ask the question, well, how much do I need to know before I can be immersed? You need to believe who Jesus is. You need to believe what he was all about. You need to believe what he can do for you, and you can have the Holy Spirit. And when the eunuch believed that, Philip, this is great, let's do her. From that moment on, he received the Holy Spirit within him. He belonged to God. He was one of God's children. He clothed himself with Christ. All these things, all these passages and verses that we read in Scripture all the time that sound pretty neat, that all can be us. That is for every single individual that is willing and wants to believe. And that's a message that John is talking about there in the beginning of this chapter. That's the message that Jesus brought to this earth. And he did it in a variety of ways, right? We read through the Gospels, we see all the cool stories of all the great things that he did. But in the end, his goal was to get people to believe he was the Son of God and that they could have the opportunity to belong to the kingdom. And when I read through this portion of John here, I'm not trying to get into a Lord's Supper thing here, I guess, really, talking about remembering who Jesus is. But when I read a passage of Scripture like this, to me, that's exciting. And it makes me feel good to know that I am a child of God. And that I can look at what Jesus taught us and what the apostles taught us, and we can be part of that still today. Hundreds and thousands of years later, God's plan is still effective, and it is still there. And it's always been there. It's been God's desire. He wants people to want him, and he gives us an opportunity. God does not want to make it automatic. You can say, well, if God wanted everybody to believe, why doesn't he make it a lot easier? You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of things that can pull us away from the will of God. God doesn't want robots. We've talked about this a lot. He wants people to have a desire for him. Say you, just speaking about anybody in general, who do you want your friends to be? People that you manipulate and force to be your friends? Is that who you want to be friends? Or do you want those that want to be your friend? That's the same way with God. He wants people around him that want to be part of him. He doesn't want to force us into being his, or force us into worshiping him, or force us to be in his kingdom. That's not what he wants. He wants people that desire to be there, and he has given us the opportunity to do that. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the chance we have to study today, Lord. And we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that is there. We're thankful for the encouragement we get from it so much, Lord. And we're just glad that we can be part of your kingdom, Father. And we just are excited about our future every day, knowing where we belong, Lord. And just help navigate this world in a way that would bring light to others, to help them to believe as well, Father. We're just thankful again for Jesus and for his message and for his sacrifice and just the opportunity we have to have our sins forgiven, Lord. We just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.